Praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody out in the house of the Lord tonight. Welcome. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you and we give you all honor and glory for this evening's service. We pray and ask, God, that your anointing is here in its fullness, that your holy angels are ministering to each one of us everything we have need of in this hour. I thank you, God, for the plan and purpose that you have for this teaching, that you would open our spiritual eyes and open our hearts to receive the message you have for us. And Father, we thank you for this. We cover the message, the seeds, and the service in the blood of Jesus. And we give you all honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I really appreciated the song service. I felt like it very much reflected that one scripture about how we need to submit to God and then resist the enemy and he will flee. Because to me, it felt like we need to enter worship first and really just give our hearts to God and have that intimacy, that connection with him. Then we can overcome through Christ, and the devil will flee, and he is defeated. And we praise God when he takes us through those valley experiences. So I just felt like that was so strong in the message of praise and worship. I thought that was really, really nice, and I needed that. So thank you, whoever put that together. Thank you.
I'm so glad you brought that up, said that, because I wanted to say something about praise and worship. God said they won't sing a new song. And, you know, when the songs are up there, we need to start singing the words. When Brother Allen's back here, he doesn't miss one word. He sings every word to every song, whether they've ever heard or not. But the song service that God's been giving me lately are a message to us. If you really look and listen to what God, there's a message in the whole song service, and we aren't receiving the message, you know, and we just need to, you know, like we sing, like God pulls it all together. I didn't feel like people were believing that. And we need to start really looking at a song service, because God's putting these song services together. I'm not. And we need to look at these songs and really, like you say, reflect on them and let them minister to you. And we're claiming that we have the victory and everything, but we don't. God said they don't have the victory yet. You're still struggling and you're still trying to make it. And God said you shouldn't be struggling. If you really yield it to him, you know, during praise and worship, God's just going to take you to a new level. That's what brought me through when I was sick. I'd go out and just sit and listen to songs, you know, and that feeds your spirit. And then that brings you out of that lethargy or whatever and brings you to a new realm. And this is why sometimes I feel a heaviness or there's an atmosphere in here, because the people really haven't entered into praise and worship the way they should. And they aren't taking it the way they should take it. I'll turn it back over to you.
But I like hearing you talk. Praise the Lord. Thank you. So the teaching tonight is entitled Deliverance and Schizophrenia. And a portion of this teaching is an article that Pastor Barbara had come across and shared with some of us. And as I read this portion, please pay attention to what this minister is saying, because he is describing the very same problems that we have encountered. And he's illustrating one of the issues in the body of Christ, why people are not being set free as they ought to be. And he also explains what God showed him in Revelation to how to get the people who are bound with schizophrenia or any type of mental abuse or trauma. And he's explaining what God showed him about that and how to get these people in this bondage set free. So it's very important, and it's going to be needed in this dispensation of time. So he goes to, the title of his article is Christian Ministry for Schizophrenia and Other Mental Disorders. And this was written by Charles Caron. So this is him speaking in this portion. This article is one I published many years ago, but as you read, you will understand my urgency in repeating it now. The church has a new cast on stage, but the script is still the same. Many Christians are suffering deep psychological crisis and pain, but for the most part, the modern church is powerless to help. Most victims are sent to psychiatrists for mind-numbing medication. Sometimes that is necessary, but Jesus dealt with psychiatric crisis in a very different way. Years ago, a Christian psychotherapist called my office and asked if I would minister to 8 or 10 of her worst patients. These represented a wide spectrum of mental problems. I agreed, set up the appointments, and after hanging up the phone, was angered at myself for accepting the request. I had no experience in this area and had never attempted ministry to patients suffering from schizophrenia and parallel disorders. I appreciate how this author was open and honest about his feelings. He sort of agreed beforehand, but he didn't have any experience. So to me, this illustrates his need and dependency upon God to have revelation in order to do what he agreed to do. As the therapist already knew, people battling rage, depression, drug addiction, alcoholism, homosexuality, and similar problems had experienced successful deliverance ministry under my care. One of my former church members, for example, who had been a severe alcoholic for 18 years, was totally set free in a 10-minute ministry. To the shock of her church and family, she never drank again. It was because of such examples the psychotherapist called me. But even with wonderful accomplishments in my past, there had been a consistent pattern of failure with others. In these cases, the people seem to achieve successful deliverance only to discover a short time later that the entire process had to be done again. So let me pause here. He made reference to a woman who was in bondage to alcoholism for 18 years, and God set her free in a 10-minute session. God can do this. He can yank and rip stuff out of a person and instantly set them free. And then parallel to that, there are cases where, for example, a person can be in so much bondage, they can have years of trauma stacked in their hearts for years and years, that it's going to take time to minister to these different fragmented parts of them, to heal those parts of their soul, and then get the demons out. And it's a time thing. It's a process thing, like an onion peeling the layers off. So God can do things instantly, but in some cases, it may take time for the person to heal through all those different traumas before they can be truly well-rounded and set free. They could receive freedom, but could not keep it. This was the aspect that frightened me about the psychiatric patients. He was afraid that he might start deliverance on them, and they would seem to be set free. But then a short time later, it's like they're back in bondage, and we have to start all over again. That was his concern with these patients. One memory of failure was especially vivid. It had taken place with an older woman in a high-rise apartment building in Smolensk, Russia. As a child, she and her family had narrowly escaped the Nazi massacre in the Second World War. Thousands of her townspeople had been destroyed, machine-gunned to the ground. While ministering to her, The Holy Spirit came powerfully. She cooperated in every way, earnestly wanted to be set free. Demons manifested in the same pattern described in the ministry of Jesus. So everything was going well so far. But all similarity with Jesus's ministry abruptly ended there. We came to an impasse that could not be breached. Some unknown obstruction prevented victory. When neighbors in the building became suspicious at the woman's loud noises, started banging on the door and threatening to call the police, I had to leave. The woman was still in bondage, and I was later told she had undergone many previous attempts at deliverance, but all of them ended in the same unsuccessful way. A few days later, on the train back to Moscow, I met the woman's daughter and was told the full story of her mother's harrowing escape from the Nazi bloodbath. Moments after her family's crossing a bridge, the only way out of town, it was bombed, leaving everyone else trapped in the city. The townspeople were then herded into an open field and machine-gunned to the ground. That included her relatives and friends. No one escaped. Children and elderly folks, pregnant mothers and grieving fathers perished alike. It's terrible. As I rode along the train listening to the war story, I was convinced that her mother's failure to receive deliverance was connected to the terror she experienced as a child. And if you think about that, that is probably one of the most horrible things that you can witness as a young child. It's practically impossible for your mind to process all that trauma, that evil that's taking place. And that trauma gets compartmentalized inside your mind. Because if we were forced to deal with the trauma at the forefront of our minds all the time, we would shut down. We wouldn't be able to function as a human being. And I believe that God designed our brains to operate in this capacity, to have a fail-safe, that when trauma is too much, too painful, the brain splits that and compartmentalizes it, puts it under the rug, so to speak. But those things are still left inside of us, and if we don't deal with them as we grow older, they're still a part of us. They're affecting our day-to-day lives, the way we think, the way we feel, the way that we respond and react to any situation. And they are also triggers inside of us, that it could be the sound of someone's voice, maybe a smell that's in the room that can trigger those memories and trigger those manifestations from within in those tormented, traumatized pieces of our mind. Some may not understand what I mean by deliverance ministry, but I think we all do. The 30% of Jesus' recorded ministry was spent in delivering people from unclean spirits. That's one third of his ministry is deliverance. People such as the woman with the crooked back that was attacked by a spirit of infirmity. She was not actually sick, but had a spirit of infirmity that caused her problems. There is a spirit behind every sickness. That is the truth. And when you remove that spirit, then it doesn't have that power to afflict that person with that infirmity. Others who suffered from mental disorders and many involved in sin and immorality were delivered. You can read that in Luke 11:13. Jesus gave his authority to the original disciples, then assured all future generations, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons." You can read that in Mark 16:17. Deliverance, or exorcism, is the current name given to this ministry. Remember, God said that we're no longer doing deliverance, we're doing exorcisms. Because in the end times, the demons are getting stronger that are coming out to the forefront. So it's been upgraded to exorcisms now. Yet the psychotherapist's phone call forced me to my knees for new understanding about the pattern of failure I had experienced. This is so important that we remain open to God to continue to teach us new things, and our need and dependency on God for new revelation of not only what's going on in the spirit realm, but how to properly apply the strategies he's giving us to deal with the situations that we have at hand. The Holy Spirit answered, impressing me with three specific scripture subjects and showing their application to the people's needs. Each Bible verse spoke of God's regathering his people. It was a wonderful revelation, one I prize to this day. The scriptures were, number one, God's restoration of Israel to their land and to his grace. And you can read that in Amos 9:11-15, and also in Romans 11:25-36. Now pay attention to the three things that God is telling him. Number one, God's restoration of Israel to their land and to his grace. Number two, the final gathering of the elect, which you can read about in Matthew 24:31. And number three, the identification of double minds and its cure in James 1:7. The Lord then emphasized it was always his purpose to regather his people from wherever they had been scattered. Now, we're talking now about physical people being regathered into either to their homeland or into God's kingdom. And there's a parallel to this that we're going to jump right into. That applied to nations, families, or individuals who had become fragmented. Through the prophecy of Amos, God emphasized that he would make a final gathering of Jews to their mother country. Jesus spoke of a gathering of God's elect and their reunion in heaven. The Holy Spirit then applied that regathering principle to individuals whose minds had been scattered. This is the parallel now. It was his will that they come to complete restoration. Just as God wanted to restore the Israelite people to their homeland, just as Jesus wants to regather the remnant to himself, God also desires to take all the fragmented pieces of a person's mind and regather them into wholeness, to have a sound, stable mind, to have their soul restored so they're not a double-minded person. So it goes right from the physical to the spiritual. God desires that reconciliation of lost or fragmented parts. He then cautioned me that deliverance ministry was only the second part of their need. Before anything else, these people needed to have their minds called together or reconciled. I will never forget the first patient who came. So now he's starting to work on those 8 to 10 people that the psychotherapist called him about. I will never forget the first patient who came, a young woman who had been under psychotherapy for 2 years. In the first minutes of ministry, the Lord showed me a vision of her as a little girl, probably 4 years old, hiding under an old-fashioned wicker sofa. She had her arms and legs tightly locked into its springs and under structure. You know how those old chairs, they had the springs underneath the seat? So in this vision, he sees this 4-year-old girl totally grasping onto and entangled all up in those springs and the metal little bars under there. That's a tight spot to be in. That's a very uncomfortable place to be in. She had her arms and legs tightly locked into its openings, its springs, and understructure. She refused to turn loose and come out. In that state, it would have been impossible to remove her without injury. The Lord explained, "What you are seeing is that part of her mind that is still hiding." So the 4-year-old girl is a fragment of her real mind that's hiding under that chair. and it refuses to come out. I understood this was a visible picture of schizophrenia. The woman who was sitting in my office was, in part, still a 4-year-old hiding behind that sofa. You may notice when you're ministering deliverance to somebody and the Holy Spirit's leading you to deal with a part of their fragmented mind, you may actually see them in the spirit as a younger version of themselves sitting there. And what you're seeing is literally the very moment of when they were traumatized, whatever happened to them at that time is what is manifested in them at that moment. And the Holy Spirit will lead you in how to minister to that part of that person. You're not talking to the real person anymore. You're addressing the hurt and wounded part. It's like they're frozen in time. They stopped growing up at that point because they're locked into that trauma. And you have to rely on the Holy Spirit to tell you and show you how to talk to that part of that person and how to get them to trust you and eventually to bridge that gap so they can trust Jesus, so that they can be released from that prison that they're in as the first part of their healing. In that moment, I understood the Apostle James' description of a double-minded person who is unstable in all his ways. In the Greek text, double-minded is translated from the word dipsuchos, literally two souls or two psyches. So that's the word or the meaning that he was intending. A double-minded person or a two-souled person or someone that has two or more psyches, their mind is at war with its own self and they can't function. It's not their fault that they can't function. This is what trauma does to somebody. This is how the enemy works with these soul fragments and the broken pieces of the mind to torment a person, that they can't hardly function. The other part, I'm sorry, I skipped a paragraph. In the woman's case, two people were living competitively in the same brain, angrily refusing to talk to each other. This is the real woman who's sitting there in the office and this 4-year-old fragment that is manifested inside of her. They're trying to both occupy the same space and it's not working out. In effect, one part was protecting itself from a fear which no longer existed. The other part had become amnesic or forgetful of any type of memory of the event. The woman's need at this point was not deliverance, even though demons seemed to be in control. What she needed was for that hidden part of her mind to be coaxed out of hiding. She needed that 4-year-old girl that was clung to the bottom of the sofa to be coaxed out of that position. This was key. Non-communicating parts of her consciousness needed to be reconnected. Deliverance ministry at this point might have appeared successful, but she would have quickly returned to her tormented state. And I have personally made these mistakes also, where you're not dealing with the internal woundedness of the soul parts and you're just going after demons. It appears successful, but then the person ends up going back into bondage because the work in the deliverance was not complete. And it's also been in a case where you're dealing only with soul fragments, but you're not getting the demons out the way that you ought. And so the people are still bound when they walk out the door. So there has to be, as he's explaining, as God showed him, a well-rounded, healthy balance of ministering to the broken inward parts, but then once that work is complete, to aggressively cast out the demons. And you don't treat them like a person. You don't treat them as you're talking to that person at that point. You're dealing with the demon, and you're treating that demon as though it needs to leave, and you have to forcibly command it out. Jesus commanded the demons to come out. He wasn't thinking about the person. He was addressing the demon. And we need to do the same thing. And there's more about that later. I remember praying desperately, saying, "Lord, what do we do?" The answer I received was that I should speak very lovingly, very reassuringly to that frightened little girl in hiding and tell her the danger was gone. So what we're doing, what he's explaining here is he's addressing that wounded four-year-old girl, that fragment of her mind. And this is what he's addressing now. And this is how God's showing him how to deal with that part of her. She no longer needed to hide. Jesus was her protector. This is how he was talking to the fragment, as though it was a real person. I was not to command her as I would have a demon, but to appeal to that tiny, frightened little girl to turn loose of the sofa and come home. Further, I was to remind the traumatized part that no one else could fit into that empty place but she. See, he's giving that fragment a purpose. He's explaining to her, you have a place to be where you can be safe. God has designed you to fit into this spot. That was her home, and she could fit nowhere else. She wanted to come home. She needed to come home, was tired of being in hiding, tired of separation, tired of loneliness. All those pains would end when she slipped back into place. I would then wait and repeat the appeal. Coax her by saying, come on home, you want to. We will wait. You don't have to rush, but you do want to come home. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. This process was repeated for the next 2 weeks. And see, this is what we talked about earlier. Sometimes it's a process. Sometimes the trauma runs so deep that it may take a while to coax this part or a part of someone to be in a stance of trust. And the love of God is really the only thing that can break through those barriers, that can reach into a person's heart, that can loosen the enemy's hold on these fragments of a person's mind or their soul. So it's very important. This is why we have to be walking in the love of Christ. This is why we have to be in the intimacy of God, so that his love is just coming through us and the other people can feel that love. Because it's not us. They sense God and they trust God. And that's what loosens the enemy's hold on a person's soul, is the anointing of God and his love. Soon afterward, I received an excited phone call from the psychotherapist who had made the original appointments. Speaking of that first patient, she said, I had her for 2 years and achieved nothing. You had her for 2 weeks and she is normal. But I need to emphasize this point. We ministered deliverance successfully to these patients only after the fragmented conditions of their minds had been corrected. I know now that the Russian woman could have been healed, at least dramatically helped, had she received this type of ministry. In addressing the question as to why deliverance ministry is unsuccessful in untreated schizophrenic patients, it seems that the offending spirit uses the person's mental wounding as their consent to stay. For example, there are people that get so hurt that they, maybe even without realizing it, but in their hearts, they say, I have a right to be upset at this person. And for whatever reason, they may not be able to forgive them for that. It could be any trauma. It could be any wound, any reason they're holding on to that's contrary to the word of God, that the demon uses that as a legal right to stay in that person's vessel. So the person or that fragment needs to be ministered to about forgiving others or not holding on to whatever the issue may be, as God shows you. You have to use the word of God to minister to that lie the enemy slipped in there with the wound. The enemy will always insert a lie with a wound because he wants to keep his hold on a person's soul. So it's not just enough to wound a person, but he wants to get a lie in there so that he has consent or a legal right to stay in that wound. So the Holy Spirit will show you the word of God to use in that situation, how to minister to that person to remove that lie, to heal that wound, and then to cast out that demon. And then you have well-rounded, whole deliverance and exorcism. Once the consent factor has been corrected, the gap closed, the darkness dispelled, the spirit can be forced out. Until this has been done, we are wasting our time in attempting deliverance. So he's saying that you have to follow this procedure in this way, removing the lie of the enemy, ministering to those wounded, fragmented parts of their soul, and then watching them be healed and restored, and then casting out that demon that was hiding behind that wound. Sometimes you'll see, as you minister to people in this fashion, in deliverance, that as you see, like, for example, the four-year-old girl under the couch, sometimes God will show you the demons standing around that fragment, threatening them, tormenting them, saying things you'll hear in the spirit, like, you better not cooperate with them, because if you do, we'll torment you even more. And you may have to fight through that kind of stuff and reassure those broken pieces of that person's mind that they are safe. Pray that the holy angels go in there and minister to that soul fragment. Pray the peace of God over them as you work with them, and or whatever the Holy Spirit shows you to do. And this is the newness, the depth of what God was showing him in how God wants us to operate in this capacity. There are two aspects, and I'm sorry, that was the end of his article. Now, there are two aspects of working with schizophrenic and mentally abused individuals. The Holy Spirit will identify the parts of the mind that are fragmented and need to be restored. The Holy Spirit will also lead you in how to speak to these broken fragments as the legitimate parts of their mind and personality that they are. For example, you're always dealing with that person, just in different levels, at different places where they've been wounded and hurt and fragmented. And you have to talk to them like they are that person. And you have to minister to them as God leads you to minister to them. Speaking to the woundedness in the mind is like talking to the person at that very moment when the abuse occurred. Oftentimes they are hurt, scared, and aren't inclined to trust anyone. They're surrounded by tormenting demons, constantly being threatened, so they don't cooperate to receive freedom. The love of God is the only way to penetrate that darkness, and trust has to be established between the individual and the deliverance minister, then between the fragment and Jesus. It's important to get the person to trust you as the deliverance minister so that you can be that bridge for them to trust Jesus to take them from that position of bondage and transition them into the healing and restoration that God wants for them. In the example given within the article, this minister worked for 2 whole weeks with one fragment before seeing the freedom. Sometimes a person can be set free in 10 minutes, a few sessions, or it may take weeks and months depending on many factors, one of which is primarily the level of bondage that they are in. The Holy Spirit may lead you to deal with a variety of soul fragments, and broken parts of the mind. But inevitably, the demonic spirits behind these must be called up and cast out. This brings us to the second part of this type of ministry. Once the fragments of the mind and soul have been dealt with, healed, restored, and called together, the demons must be driven out by force. At this point, it is vital that we no longer treat the individual as though we are dealing with frightened inward parts, but rather aggressively attack the demons and force them out of the person. Those demons don't want to leave. They don't want to give up their ground. They will fight to keep what they think they have. So we have to have the boldness of Christ in us and use his power and authority to remove those spirits and then minister to these people even after they've been set free. They need something to stand on and hold on to once they get set free. The deliverance doesn't stop after the demon leaves, because now they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They need to be filled with the presence of God, his anointing, with sound teaching, sound doctrine from the Holy Spirit. And they need to stay in a spirit-filled church to keep the flow going so these things can't get back in. That's so important. Jesus commanded spirits to come out of people with authority, for he knew he was not dealing with the person, but rather the demons within. This is exactly how we should behave as well in deliverance ministry. One of the reasons people are not set free is because we either aren't dealing with the traumatic pieces of the mind, restoring the inward parts first, or we aren't aggressively attacking the demons afterward the way Jesus did in his ministry of deliverance. Deliverance is not a one-time experience. If we really want to be free, we should desire to continually follow up as needed. Deliverance really is an everyday process. It should be anyway, I feel. Because every day has its own baloney that we have to go through. And that's residue that can slowly build up over time. I remember there was one session that I was in. We were doing a deliverance on me. And God had revealed that the residue over time had slowly built up because it was unchecked. And that was my responsibility to do that. But because I wasn't doing that, the residue had built up over time to form an actual spirit that was then inside of me that had to be cast out. And I thought that was so interesting that a spirit was like manifested just from residue over time, just little things each day building up. And because I wasn't doing my responsibility to get before God and just flush and cleanse these things out, that it had turned into an actual spirit. So that's important too, to know that that can happen. And I feel that just illustrates our responsibility to make sure that every day we're just flushing and cleansing out before the Lord in our prayer time with him. Each and every day of our lives produces some level of wounds and trauma that, if left unchecked, can develop into bondage. The renewal of our minds is a process of sanctification, and this is something that we experience each and every day as we grow in the Lord. This is an important first step, and deliverance should follow accordingly. One without the other is not only futile, but dangerous. Jesus taught that demons return to unprotected houses in Matthew 12:44. Everyone undergoing this type of ministry must learn to defend themselves from spiritual reinfestation. This is what we were just talking about. After deliverance, getting into a spirit-filled church, reading and asking the Holy Spirit to help you understand the Word of God, to get it down into your spirit. Praise and worship, it took me a long time to finally understand that worship is where it's at. That is where you get so connected with God, and you would be surprised at how many miracles take place in worship. I was surprised. It's one of those situations where you hear the word, you're being taught correctly, but it doesn't click until it clicks. And that's what happened with me with praise and worship. I heard it, but I didn't understand it. I didn't believe it until God caused it to finally click. And it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. I'm sure you guys have known that. But for me, it just took a while to click. And now that it's clicked, it's wonderful. Worship is such an important key in not only being free, getting set free, but staying free also. It's like a covering, I feel, being in that praise and worship. They must become active in a full gospel church. Stay in fellowship with other believers. That is so important. Daily nurture themselves in the scripture and maintain a loving relationship with the Lord. This is absolutely mandatory. It's one thing to go to church, to read the word, to even know the word, and to be in fellowship with other people. But if you don't have the love of God, if you don't have that connection with the Father, it's nothing. It's really nothing. And really, that's the only way you're going to get into heaven is by loving God and being obedient to everything that he's asking us to do. And all the other things don't matter if you don't have that relationship. You know, we all know Jesus, but does Jesus know us? You know, we have to ask ourselves that. As teachers and leaders within the body of Christ, we must learn to properly execute the wisdom that God is giving to us. We must be well-rounded and properly balanced in the counsel of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit talks to us, he says what he means, and he means what he says. There isn't any wasted words or wasted breath, so we have to learn how to take that and how God intends for us to apply that to our lives or even in working with other people. You know, God said through Pastor Robert today, it's so important. Now is the time to be totally obedient. And there isn't any room for disobedience anymore. So this is why it's so important to understand what he's saying. We will see the true and lasting freedom in individuals as we follow what God is saying to us in this hour by restoring the minds of the people and aggressively driving out the demonic spirits that hide behind the wounded parts of the soul. This is so important because now is the time that the harvest is coming in. And the people that God is going to send to us are so fragmented and broken from all the junk that they're going through out there in the world. I remember one time God showed me in the spirit a person that we were working with. And their entire body was made up of little puzzle pieces. And God was instructing the team at that point that we had to deal with one puzzle piece at a time. And I remember feeling or thinking to myself, that's going to take a long time because there's a lot of puzzle pieces in there. But that is how God wanted to work with that specific individual at that time. And we had to minister to each one of those puzzle pieces. And I mean to tell you, it really looked like, is this person really being set free? Because it's like the same spirit keeps coming up every time you're doing a session on them. But you have to go back to the basics. God said, do it this way, one piece at a time. And that spirit, that particular spirit we kept running into, it wasn't that we weren't necessarily doing it right and it just kept coming back. There was that many of that type of spirit in all those different little pieces. So we had to hold on to what God said and trust and believe that God was doing what he wanted done as long as we were obedient to what he said. And then that person would be set free and those spirits would be removed. And the devil will try to discourage you, saying things like, oh, see, you're not really getting anywhere. All this time has gone by and they're still messed up. Well, you know, that might just be how it's working out at that particular time, because it takes time in these cases to set these people free, but you can't get discouraged. And God will show you the fruit of what he's doing. You will slowly start to see that person change in their character, their habits, in the way that they respond and carry themselves. These are changes that God is doing within that person as they're being set free from that bondage. So it's so important to just stick with what God said. Do only what God said and keep doing it until he tells you otherwise. That is your security. And that is the foundation that you can stand on, so the devil doesn't discourage you to make you feel like you're not doing it right. Because the last thing you want to do is drop the ball prematurely. It's the last thing you want to do. And you've just got to keep going until God says otherwise. Father, we just thank you. I praise you and give you all honor and glory, God, for this message, your intent and purposes in giving it to us. I pray and ask, God, that the seeds of this teaching would fall nowhere else but on deep, fertile soil to take roots in our hearts. And God, I cover that seed in the shed blood of Jesus, that the enemy can't steal it from us, that it will remain secure in us even as we walk out the door, and that we would take it with us all the days of our lives. Father, I thank you for your holy angels that are already here and have been ministering to your people throughout this night, even from the praise and worship. And Father, we just ask that your perfect will would be achieved and accomplished here tonight for all of your people. We thank you and give you honor and glory for your presence that's here and for the works that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God wants to bring together, to call together and restore the inward parts of us, to restore wholeness and restoration, that we can stand on the firm foundation of Jesus. And if you would like that internal restoration, then the altar is open for you to receive that wholeness, that well-roundedness from God in the inward parts of your mind and your soul, to be healed from traumas and pain